We read from the Holy Scriptures this evening from the Gospel according to Luke, a portion of chapter 23. Luke 23, we begin to read at verse 13, and we read through verse 38 of this chapter. This is in the context of Christ's trial before Pilate, as we begin to read at 13. Our text this evening is found in the first word of Christ from the cross, first part of verse 34. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We hear the word of God in Luke 23, beginning at verse 13. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him. And lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one, Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For, behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. Thus far we read from God's holy word. As I said, our text this evening is found in this passage from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 23, the first part of verse 34. 34, Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, we know from the Gospel according to Mark that the time of crucifixion was the third hour in the morning, which is according to our reckoning of time, 9 o'clock. Should notice that the powers of darkness had been frantically busy, working with almost inconceivable speed. It must have been approximately midnight when they had captured Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. From there, they had led him to the house of the high priest, first before the former high priest Annas, and then to Caiaphas, where at least part of the Jewish council had been summoned together in the middle of the night, and they had condemned him to death. Realizing, however, that they could not themselves carry out the death sentence without the permission of the Roman governor, they had sent him in the early morning to Pilate. And from him, Jesus had been sent to Herod, and from Herod back to the Roman governor. Christ had been mocked, filled with reproach, dressed in the apparel of a mock king. He had been beaten, finally led to the place of execution. After the Roman governor had expressed the death sentence upon him, all this took place in just a few hours. The place of crucifixion was Golgotha, or Calvary. The meaning of that name, the place of a skull. There, Jesus would suffer the death of the cross, which was an extremely painful, excruciating death. And according to Scripture, it signified that he who suffered it was under the curse of God. As far as the cross was concerned, it's in the shape of a capital T with the perpendicular beam extending above the cross beam. To that cross, the victim was usually nailed with heavy spikes. Generally, the upright beam was planted firmly in the ground, and then the victim would be stretched out on the ground with his arms on the transverse or cross beam, and his hands would be nailed to it, and then it would be raised up and attached to the upright beam, to which a support for the victim's feet would be attached. To that support, the feet would be spiked with nails. And so the victim, bleeding slowly through both hands and feet, was left hanging, dying a slow and agonizing death. Vinegar mixed with gall was frequently administered to the victim hanging on the cross. It would somewhat deaden the consciousness and the pain of the victims that were being crucified. But when Jesus realized the quality of this drink, he refused to take it. And the reason for that is obvious. His must be the suffering of perfect and conscious obedience through the Spirit. He must taste this awful death to the full as the perfect sacrifice for sin. The enemies that crucified him were but the instruments, while he himself shed his own lifeblood, yea, that we might be redeemed. It was as Jesus was being crucified that he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The crucial question is, for whom did Jesus pray? As we know, to be forgiven is the greatest of blessings. Those who are forgiven have peace with God, joy. They are never dismayed, for they know that no one and nothing can be against them. They are more than conquerors in Christ. When Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them," was he praying for you, for me? That, after all, is the crucial question. We know, and we'll see, that Christ truly prayed for those whom the Father had given him, for his sheep. But the question is, am I, are you, one of those sheep? That we must know, or the cross means nothing to us. It's in this light that we consider our text this evening under the theme, "Father, forgive them." And we notice, first of all, an intercessory prayer. Secondly, that it is a particular intercession. And finally, we see the only possibility. When the Lord Jesus prayed this prayer, of what sin did he pray? Obviously, the sin of crucifying the only begotten Son of God who had come in our flesh. That's evident from all the suffering which led to this moment, which began, as we saw, in Gethsemane the previous night. There, three times over, as Jesus was, as it were, in the very shadow of the cross, he prayed that his Father's will be done. His disciples, even that intimate circle of three, Peter, James, and John, were not able to watch and pray with him. His sweat became as drops of blood. His soul became sorrowful unto death. He was forsaken by his own. One of them betrayed him. A band of Jews came with soldiers to arrest him. As we noted, he was hauled before the court of the church, the Jewish council. When Jesus asserted that he was the Son of God, they charged him with blasphemy, spit in his face, buffeted him, judged him worthy of death according to their law, and then brought before the court of the world, first Pilate and then Herod, and back to Pilate, who repeatedly testified that he could find no fault with him. How he was mistreated, cruelly beaten, mocked. "Hail, King of the Jews!" And yet the multitude cries, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate gives in to their wishes. He was led away to be crucified. And there at Calvary was the climax, the place of the skull. The innocent one was nailed to that accursed tree. And it was exactly at this moment, probably while they were driving those spikes into his hands and feet, that Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He prays for the forgiveness of the sin of nailing him, the perfectly holy, innocent Son of God, to the cross. But there's more. There has to be. And Jesus cannot be praying for the forgiveness of only one particular sin. No sin can be forgiven a man unless all his sins be forgiven. And so when Jesus prayed for the forgiveness of all sin of his people, but that's true, is evident when we understand the sin of crucifying the Lord of glory. That is the sin, after all. That is the very depth of depravity, the most horrible manifestation of all sin. It is that because that sin, the crucifixion, is the sin of rejecting the Christ of God. And that's not hard to see. This is no mere man dying on a cross. In the fullness of time, God had come into the world. Jehovah salvation is praying here. Jesus had revealed himself in all his preaching and his mighty signs and wonders of healing and even raising of the dead as the bread of life come from the Father. He is himself the Son of Man who came to seek and to save that which was lost. And yet they wanted no part of him. They despised the Son of God, rejected the Savior who had been promised all through the ages. By nailing him to the cross, they declared him to be accursed of God, worthy of death and hell. It's the highest manifestation of sin. If that sin could not be forgiven, no sin could be forgiven. Notice that Jesus prayed for the forgiveness of that terrible sin. A common interpretation has it that Jesus simply asks by this petition for a postponement of judgment. He is asking his Father to pass by, to withhold the execution of his judgment for the time being. If God visited this sin on Israel immediately, the whole world would have been destroyed. So the idea is that people must be given time to repent and be saved. Jesus is praying that God will just restrain himself a little while, hold back his wrath for the time being. That view is entirely wrong, of course. The word forgive, as it's used by the Lord Jesus here in our text, refers to the remission of sins. It always does in the scriptures. It's the same word used in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts. As far as Israel was concerned, it's true that the crucifixion marked her judgment. That the final outpouring of God's judgment did not come immediately is because the elect of God for whom Jesus prayed were forgiven by the very blood that he was shedding on that cross. They all had to be born, gathered into the body of Christ. And so we must understand this petition in the literal sense. Jesus, our merciful high priest, prays for forgiveness. And that word means to dismiss, to send away. That means that Jesus prayed literally, as it were, Father, do not impute their sin unto them. Let them go free. Regard them as if they had not committed this terrible rejection. It is a prayer for the justification of God's people. Judge them righteous. Adopt them as thy children and heirs. Give them the right to everlasting life and glory. And how necessary that is in the light of the terrible sin involved. The prayer is necessary because the sin is so terribly general. Think about it. It involves both church and world, Jew and Gentile. All unite in rejecting Christ, and it is so terribly wicked. All are convinced of his innocence. Pilate testified to that no less than three times. What happened was that the whole world came out against the Lord of glory and despised the blood of the covenant. Either there is forgiveness of this sin, or the whole world must truly perish. God's fellowship is always enjoyed on the basis of strictest justice. God cannot ignore sin, look the other way, wink at sin. Sinners must be punished, or atonement must be made for them. That's why the people of the Old Testament times had to bring their sacrifices repeatedly, as we noted this morning. All those sacrifices pointed to the coming of the Lamb of God, the Christ. But now, he to whom those sacrifices pointed is despised and rejected of men, crucified. Upon what ground will God withhold the pouring out of his furious wrath? This very moment, the moment when all the fury of God must needs destroy us all, Jesus himself intercedes. The wonder of it all. Jesus speaks the words of this amazing petition for our justification. And it means that Jesus willingly, in obedience to the Father, bears the sins of his own. Father, forgive them. Father, pour out all thy wrath upon me. Punish me with the agonies of hell in place of them. For my sake, forgive them, Father. What an amazing prayer. At the very moment when his enemies are driving the nails through his holy hands and feet, Jesus is praying, offering his life as an atonement for sin. The question now is, for whose sins? Again, many answers have been given. Some say it was simply for the Roman soldiers who actually carried out the crucifying. They were there executing orders from their superiors, and therefore, it's argued they really can't be held responsible. Others say Jesus prayed for the Jewish rulers who sincerely believed that they were putting a terrible blasphemer to death. We're not really aware of the fact that Jesus is really the Christ. Others say Jesus prayed for those people of Jerusalem who we read about, that wept as he passed by on the way to Calvary. And there are those who would make no distinction at all. They would insist that Jesus prayed for all men, head for head, soul for soul. All of these are in error. The last mentioned is categorically false. Jesus does not and could not pray for all head for head. He prays only for the sheep for whom he was laying down his life. Remember how he had prayed only hours earlier in his high priestly prayer of John 17? I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for those whom thou hast given me out of the world. Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, certainly did not pray one day for his sheep, and then, while on the cross, pray for all men head for head. And the other interpretation simply missed the point. The Savior doesn't pray for every individual that may have taken part in his death or consented with it. He didn't pray for all the Roman soldiers, nor for every member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, who accused him of blasphemy. He didn't pray for everybody that was gathered there in the mob who had clamored for his death, shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Neither did Jesus have in mind the Jewish nation and every individual Jew, and certainly not Pilate and every member of the Gentile world. Forgiveness is spiritual. It does not depend on natural or national differences. We are not forgiven because of anything that we are or are not, anything that we do or don't do, nor are we excluded from forgiveness because of anything we are or are not, do or don't do. Even at the cross, no one is excluded from forgiveness because he participated in Jesus' trial and execution. Don't you see? Really? We were all there. We all bound him, accused him falsely, spit upon him, mocked him, cried, "Away with him." I did that, and you did that. We of ourselves are no better than any of those there at Calvary. We must see that and in true sorrow repent. If we don't see that, he didn't pray for us, we would be yet in our sins. For whom did he pray? For us? Again, the answer of Scripture is always, he prays for his sheep. He prays not for the world, but for those given him out of the world, his elect. And in addition, his prayer can be no wider than the scope of his atonement. Just as he died not for everyone head for head, but only for the sheep, so he prays for them. And so, in a word, Christ prayed for his church, those given him of the Father by gracious, sovereign election. Father, forgive them. Forgive their rebellion, their rejection, their crucifying of the very Son of God in the flesh. Father, forgive all those whom thou hast given me. Lay not this nor any other sin to their charge. The prayer includes all who repent. Not one repentant sinner is excluded. All those who, by grace, are mindful of their sin and misery, confess them in godly sorrow, seek forgiveness, and forsake their sins. For these Jesus prayed, for his sheep given to him by election, who repent by the grace of God. We must remember that this prayer of the Savior for forgiveness has only one ground. And we must understand at the outset that the words, "for they know not what they do not and cannot," constitute the ground or the basis for Jesus' petition. Ignorance is not the ground of this petition. Ignorance is never the ground for forgiveness. This truth is also applicable here. Sin is not ignorance. Sin is fundamentally never really ignorance. That's the error of present-day modernism, really. From that viewpoint, the sinner doesn't really know any better. It's a problem with his ignorance that comes with his environment, his lack of education. We must educate with regard to alcohol abuse and drug abuse and sexual immorality and on and on. The sinner doesn't know any better. Redemption takes place in the way of instruction. Be not deceived. Sin is not ignorance and willful and deliberate, but it is willful and deliberate violation of God's law. Sin, according to the Word of God, is transgression of God's law. And the forgiveness of sin doesn't occur by means of instruction, but only in the way of that sin being blotted out, paid according to the righteous demand of God's unchangeable justice. And that means that the forgiveness of this sin, even of the crucifixion of the Lord of glory, rests only upon the shed blood of Christ himself. Think of that. What an amazing wonder we have here at Calvary. The blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. This blood is being shed by wicked hands. Those wicked hands are instrumental in the shedding of that blood, which forgives that very sin. The blood of the Lamb of God is the ground for this petition. Of course, the blood of Christ is the ground for the forgiveness of all sin that is forgiven. It is, therefore, also the ground for the forgiveness of this sin. Jesus doesn't pray, "Father, forgive them," on the ground that they know not what they do. But he essentially prays, "Father, forgive them because of my suffering, my shed blood, my death." He prays that his blood may also cover this abomination, even as that blood is the blotting out of every sin of his people. The Father, because of this prayer of Jesus, who is the mediator of God and men, forgives this sin only upon the basis of the blood of Christ, who as the Father's holy child also takes this evil willingly upon himself and bears it away through his atoning death. However, the words, "for they know not what they do," do express the possibility for this prayer. What did they not know? What is their real ignorance? They surely did not sin ignorantly. They were guilty of a heinous crime, and they were surely conscious of sin. But what did they not know? They did not know that they were trampling underfoot the blood of the new covenant. Oh, surely they are not to be excused. The Lord Jesus had told them repeatedly that he must suffer and die, rise again the third day. He had repeatedly brought the scriptures, the prophecies referring to himself as he did. For example, in the synagogue at Nazareth, there he quoted from the prophecy of Isaiah, and the Nazarenes threatened to hurl him to his destruction from the cliff. They certainly should have examined his credentials when he stood before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, but that they refused to do because they hated him. They would not recognize him as the Christ, the Messiah sent of God. Yet they knew not are not aware of the fact that at this very moment, they were busy in the shedding of the blood of the new covenant, the fulfillment of all those sacrifices of the old dispensation. Why is this ignorance, the possibility for this petition for forgiveness? Why does Jesus pray, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? What does this ignorance imply? We've already said that ignorance can never serve as an excuse. However, ignorance does imply that sin has not yet reached its pinnacle and its fullest development. Ignorance is sin, but not as having been committed with the full light and knowledge. Ignorance can never be defended, but it does mean that the sin committed is not yet a ripe, perfected fruit. How can this be a possibility for forgiveness? Remember, ignorance is not the ground for forgiveness. Only the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. That ignorance is this possibility is first of all because of God's eternal counsel. The Lord would have sin run its full course and reach its greatest development. Sin in its fullest manifestation is the rejection of the full light of God revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ and his only sacrifice. Sin must attain unto that highest development, and unto that end, Christ must be preached. He must be preached that the world may reject him and thereby fill the cup of iniquity, and in order that God may himself be revealed in all his adorable righteousness and holiness. Sin may reveal itself according to its fullest and greatest potential. That purpose is, of course, reached in the wicked reprobate. That doesn't necessarily imply that all the wicked commit this sin, but it does mean that the world will continue until that cup of iniquity is filled. The filling of the cup of iniquity does not apply to the child of God, and this for the simple reason that the child of God must serve the revelation of God's grace and is therefore saved from that sin. And so sin committed here was a heinous iniquity, as it was performed in bold hatred against God and his Christ, committed ignorantly because they did not know that they were trampling underfoot the blood of the new covenant. But the cup of iniquity was not yet filled. Forgiveness could be received upon the prayer of the Savior. And Jesus utters this prayer for forgiveness. Seeing that, we can understand that Jesus is praying for the repentance of his sheep. That too is implied in that phrase, "for they know not what they do." As we've seen, that's not the ground or reason for forgiveness. We're never forgiven because of ignorance. People do not sin because they don't know any better. Besides, that could hardly be the case with Jesus. He had openly and plainly taught in their synagogues, walked in the streets of their cities. All of his miracles testified to the truth of his message. He was plainly the Christ pointed to and spoken of by the prophets. They knew that. And ultimately, everyone knows that today. Ignorance is never an excuse for sin. those who hear the gospel and reject it perish. Those who do not hear the gospel also perish, because even they see God in his creation and make images of him, worship the creature rather than the creator, according to Romans 1. The ground for forgiveness lay in the very blood which Jesus was shedding at that moment. Father, Father, forgive my sheep, not because they are ignorant of what they are doing. Forgive them, Father, because of my willing sacrifice. Pour thy wrath out, not on those sheep, but on me. That forgiveness is always in the way of repentance. God never forgives apart from repentance. Understand, repentance is not the reason for forgiveness. We don't earn forgiveness by our repenting. Repenting is itself the work of God in Christ by his Spirit in us. It's the fruit of God's grace in Christ. It's that godly sorrow for our sins which he works within us. It's the confession of those sins and the turning away from them unto God. God never forgives us and causes us to experience the peace of forgiveness without leading us to repentance. That's scripture. God willed to forgive his people who were in the city of Nineveh at the time of Jonah. But he didn't just pardon them. No, he sent that reluctant prophet Jonah, brought them the word of God through the working of the Spirit, led them to repentance. God willed to forgive David when he fell into grievous sin with Bathsheba. He murdered, committed adultery. God's purpose was to forgive. But God didn't simply do that. But he called his prophet Nathan to bring his word to David. Thou art the man. He led David to repentance and then gave him to know the joy of forgiveness. That's the message of the cross too. John the Baptist cried out, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Christ himself cried the same, repent. And in that light we can understand, for they know not what they do. It's a prayer for the repentance of the sheep of Christ. They are fallen, depraved of themselves, blinded by sins with wicked hands. They too crucified the Lord of glory. They need repentance. Father, they know not what they do. Lead them, Father, into a knowledge of their sin. Grant them the grace to confess their sins. Lead them daily to me to see the forgiveness of their sins. Lead them to that daily turning away from sin unto thee. The Father heard that prayer. Already God was answering Jesus while he was there yet upon the cross. God answered in the repentance and confession of one of those thieves that was crucified with Jesus on one side of him. Jesus is assured that his prayer is answered. God also answered in the confession of the centurion who exclaimed upon the death of Christ, truly, this man was the Son of God. And all through the new dispensation, that prayer is answered. At Pentecost, through the working of the Word and the Spirit, 3,000 repented and were forgiven. And daily the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. That prayer continues to be answered today. As the gospel is preached every time when by the power of the word of the gospel as applied by the Spirit of Christ, sinners turn in repentance, Jesus' prayer is answered. And again, the question is, did the Savior pray for you, for me? Our sins are great. Our sins are terrible, are they not? Many more than we can count. They trouble you, don't they? And you struggle against them. You pray about them. And yet we can worry because it's such a battle. And sometimes we weary in that struggle. And we wonder, is there any use? I'm too great a sinner. Oh no, beloved, you must come here to Calvary. Hear the Savior as he prays for us. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do not be dismayed or discouraged. Rejoice in the grace of God revealed here in this word from the cross. It's absolutely certain. No sin which remaineth against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy. That's true not because we repent, but because Jesus shed his blood and prayed, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. God hears. God answers. God forgives. He does it by leading us by the power of his word and spirit in the way of true sorrow and repentance. Knowing our sin. Confessing them. Battling against them. Turning from them. As Jesus prays, Father, forgive them. Father answers. The Father forgives. Beloved, what an amazing love is revealed in this prayer of the Lord. An amazing love of Christ. The love of the very Son of God in the flesh. The love of the Savior for his brethren given him of the Father. But in the deeper sense, the love of the triune God, even as we have it set forth in that familiar text, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. To the triune God, the Son in the flesh prayed. And the Father, the triune God, revealed, even in Jesus Christ, heard this prayer from heaven. Forgave all our iniquities forever. That love of God is amazing. It is sovereign. It is always first. It is eternal love. It is unchangeable love. It is unspeakably great and deep. It is all-enduring. While we were yet sinners, while we rejected him, yea, while we nailed his beloved Son to that accursed tree, his love never, never faltered. In that love we may trust in time and eternity, in life and in death, and believe that he who forgave all our iniquities, blotted them out in the blood of the cross, surely saves us to the uttermost, gives us everlasting life and glory. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the gospel of Christ, Christ crucified, Christ who willingly laid down His life, shed His precious blood, all the while praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So prick our hearts, Father, by Thy Spirit, we pray, humble us before Thee. Make us mindful each day again of our sin and our sinfulness. In the way of heartfelt repentance, may we know Thy forgiveness, the joy of Thy salvation, full and free, through our beloved Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.